By default, we Christians believe in a supernatural universe, a paranormal worldview, if you will. But all too often, we act like the character Father Karras from the movie The Exorcist, who says at one point in the film, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, that we quit believing in demonic possession when we discovered the science of psychiatry. Our guest has set up a website for those gifted with the ability to see into the spirit realm. It contains information and guidance for parents, pastors, and, those who don't understand the things that they see, exploring the concepts of seeing the unseen world. He's also the director of student ministries at the Vineyard Church here in our fair city, Charleston, Illinois, and his website is seersc.com, seersc.com. It's our pleasure to welcome our friend Doug Overmeyer to the program. Doug, thanks for joining us tonight.
Thanks, Derek. Good to talk to you.
It's probably timely that we're having this discussion on the weekend in which most Christians celebrate the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because, again, as Christians, our whole faith is premised on this paranormal act that a dead man came back to life and then, in front of hundreds of witnesses, eventually 40 days later, ascended into heaven. And yet we act in the Western world all too often as though that world ended at the last page of the book of Revelation, or maybe even earlier, because some folks don't even want to go there. But there was an experience in your life that hit really close to home that led to SeersC.com. Tell us about that story.
Well, it is funny. Just quickly a little bit about me. I grew up in the church, and so I've always, you know, sort of believed in the supernatural. I mean, I say I believe in a resurrected Savior, so I don't know why we, like you said, why we think the supernatural ended then. And I've always was interested in shows like The Exorcist and, you know, Aliens shows and stuff, and didn't really have a grid to interpret that from a biblical standpoint. But my daughter Annalise is 9 now, so I think when she was 2, we first started to observe, my wife and I, we weren't at a Vineyard then, but we were, we just observed that she was pointing and reacting to things that we couldn't see. And initially we sort of said that, well, it's just her imagination. She has imaginary friends, but she's 2. I mean, do 2-year-olds have imaginary friends? I don't know. But it became like, literally she would point, and my wife's sister actually texted her and said, she's pointing to something in the room and asking, in the backyard and asking, what's that bad man doing? And she's between 2 and 3. She was a good talker at an early age. And actually she's still a good talker at 9. So anyway, and this continued a lot. And she would point to the patio door at our house and said, who's that? Who's that, daddy? Who's that, mommy? We're like, well, there's nobody there, honey. And she'd kind of get mad and she'd look at us like we were nuts. It's like that's not funny. This isn't a joke. I don't get the joke. Who's that man? And we're like, there's nobody there. And it was kind of freaking us out. And I think my wife was having a conversation with someone in the nursery at the church we were attending at the time about I think her friend was praying for her, for that person's child in the nursery about something. And my wife Amy came out of that and said, you know, maybe we should pray for our daughter about this stuff. Maybe we should teach her, you know, how to pray, or we should pray. And over when she's 2 to 3 or 4, we started teaching her when she would get scared, because these things would come to her at night, and she would come, she just wouldn't sleep on her own for years. I mean, just years. And people would tell us, oh, she should sleep in the night by herself, you know, at whatever age. And I mean, it was years. She'd have nightmares every night. She would say she was seeing things every night. And we would pray and we'd plead. And the first thing practically we taught her was go away in the name of Jesus, because that seemed to work. And it wouldn't always work. Sometimes it took one of us praying it, and then she would calm down, and then like peace would come. But she had this anxiety about her, and we did not have a grid to put it in. It seemed really weird to teach our daughter to say, quote unquote, magic words, go in the name of Jesus. And, you know, and I believed in this. I said I believed in demons, you know, or whatever. I didn't really understand what they were. Jesus did these things. the very first thing he did practically was heal people and cast out demons. I don't think she wasn't possessed. I'm not even sure she was demonized, whatever that means exactly. But she was saying things that were scary and they were dark in her words. And we really didn't know. Eventually we're like, well, maybe this is spiritual, you know. And we had left that church at the time and we came to another church. And we got into a home group, you know, a small group. And we were just really upset because we didn't understand what was going on with her. And someone in our small group said, well, you know, maybe she's seeing spirits and maybe we need to come to your house and pray over your house and bless it. I'm like, well, we've had our house blessed, you know, and well, maybe you should do it again. Maybe you're inviting things in that you don't know. Maybe you have sin in your life. And I'm like, sin in my life? I'm a Christian, you know. Mm-hmm. Of course, we have sin in our lives. But and at the time, I was struggling with certain things. And I think all that was somehow impacting her. Absolutely.
Hmm.
And well, I'll just sum up how I came to accept that people are seeing these things. We were concerned that something was wrong with her mentally, actually.
Sure. Well, and that's sort of the default reaction for people today, even people in church who hear from somebody else in the congregation that they see things. Typically maybe the chemistry is a little off there, or maybe you've had a few too many chemicals at some point, rather than assuming, since we, again, by default, we believe in a paranormal universe, that maybe something they're perceiving something that the rest of us don't.
Yeah. And, you know, some of our Christian friends would say, oh, that's of the devil. You know, she needs deliverance. I'm like, well, I'm pretty sure. I don't know how a 4-year-old can get, you know, I mean, it's not like we're practicing occult rituals, you know.
Right.
And other people would say, no, she probably just needs to take medicine. I'm like, she's 4. You can't give a 4-year-old medicine. And my wife's actually in the field of, she works with children who are in the foster care system. So she understands a little bit. She's a specialist, you know, in kids with psychiatric issues. And she's like, our daughter doesn't show this except at night when things come to her.
Hmm.
And I eventually got involved in the youth group in our new church, and a teenager actually came up to me real hesitantly one night. And keep in mind, this is with our daughters going on, and we're still not having a grid to process it. We're not sharing it with our church because we're newer to the church, and
not like, eager to be shown the left foot of fellowship. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, that's not the first thing. No, I'm new to your church. I see spirits. You know, it's not the conversation that – it's not how you introduce yourself.
No, and forgive me for being flippant, because that's when you get a child who's distraught because of things like that, that's not really something to joke about, and I apologize.
No, it's totally fine because I don't know. It's like we live in America, and in our Western culture, we're already – people think we're nuts, you know. If we're Christians, a lot of people think that we're a little bit weird. And
you believe the Bible is literally true? Oh, you're one of those. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You believe in the flood? Yeah. Oh,
yeah,
you know,
exactly. Yeah.
Anyway. Well, anyway, so this teenager came up to me. She was new to the group. I didn't really know her. And she said, I don't remember how she worded it now, but she said, basically, I see things that other people can't see. I see them all the time. And there is a dark spirit behind you. And the first thing I said wasn't, oh, crap. You know, it was like, there is? Let's pray right now. I should have said that. But the first thing I said to her was, you're not crazy. But in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, she might be crazy, you know.
Yeah.
So I said, no. And I probed it with her a little bit, and eventually I went to my pastor and I shared what was shared with me, and he said, oh, she's a seer. And I said, what?
There's a word for that.
And I'm like, well, how come we don't talk about this? He's like, well, it's kind of out there, and you know, some people can see these things, and it's just not, he kind of said what I was thinking. Like, that's not how you start a conversation with a congregation who you're just trying to get them to meet Jesus, you know, or trying to build discipleship. And then you don't say, oh, by the way, can you see spirits? Come see me. You know, that's not how you do it. I guess. And maybe we're wrong about that. But so anyway, that's what really got me started, and my wife was looking on the internet because our daughter was being more expressive about what she was seeing. And we went to, I remember we went to Disney World in Florida. Was it Disney World? Whichever one's in Florida, we went there. And she was 4 or 5, and some of those rides, I mean, Disney movies are pretty dark.
Yes, yes.
And I remember the Snow White ride, she was freaking out, just trembling, screaming, hiding her eyes, because in the dark part of the ride is the dark forest of the movie.
Mm-hmm.
You know, little eyes are looking at her, and like light eye. And it just occurred to me, oh my gosh, she's seen stuff like this before, and now it's even more real, you know. And it took a while for her to realize that we couldn't see a lot of these things. And she would say odd things like, I think she was in first grade, and she said, oh yeah, so-and-so at her school is a Christian. And like, well, how do you know? You're in first grade. You're not like you're having conversations about your faith if you're in first grade. She said, well, yeah, you can see, you know, she has this yellow light around her.
Oh, kinda really?
Like you do, Mom. Like, what? What does that even mean? And I'm not calling it an aura. I think New Age. See, here's the thing.
Right.
These kids and adults, some of them perceive things in the spirit realm, and they don't have a grid for it. Some of them go to their doctor, and they take a pill, and it affects their brain, and it cuts off the vision. Others go to their church, and this is what happened to the one student who came to me and said she saw this presence on me. She had been to other churches and told her pastors what she had seen, and they had suggested she go get help from a psychiatrist. And she comes to us, and we said, okay, you're not crazy. But now I'm like digging in the Bible. I'm thinking there's got to be a grid here. This can't just be this something going on, because you go on the internet and you start Googling this stuff, and all you have are New Age sites.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Basically. Psychic sites, psychic hotlines. You go to discussion boards and you'd see lots and lots of people are getting their kids' eyes checked.
Oh.
And having scans of their brains and trying different chemicals. And some of them are saying, no, they're seeing things. And, you know, I'm a witch or I'm a psychic. I can help them develop this gift.
Mm-hmm.
And that, Derek, that just breaks my heart, because in the last several years, we've realized, my wife and I have realized just how supernatural supernatural the world is, how not supernatural, but how the paranormal, how the spirit world interacts with the physical world. And in very real ways all the time around us. And the Bible tells that story also.
When you started digging into scripture to find a framework to process what was happening to your daughter, what did you discover? How often is the word seer used, and to whom was it applied?
Well, in the Old Testament, it's not used in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, I think it's 7 people are called seers, specifically 7 or 8, I think, are called seers, and mostly around the time of King David. At one point, it mentions, there's a verse that says they went to, I can't think of the verse exactly. I have to look it up. But they went to the prophet, and then like there's a parenthesis that says they used to be called seers, but now they're called prophets. You know, and so you can see an evolution in the Bible of in the Hebrew. The Hebrews were seeing seers as a different stream, or a stream within the prophetic, basically. And so there's quite a few people in the Old Testament that are called seers, but they don't really describe what that meant. They don't describe what it means. I've just come to believe that it means people who receive spiritual revelation, and I use that word hesitantly. I don't mean new truth belonging in the Bible. I just mean they are spiritual things are revealed to them through their eyes or through their mind's eye, and it can be things that other people don't see. For instance, Daniel would have an angel appear to him. You know, I think it was a time when he was praying for a couple weeks, 3 weeks. And, you know, there's this war in the heavens, and finally an angel shows up. And there's people around Daniel, and they can't see the angel,
mm-hmm.
but they feel its presence. and they're fearful. I think they even ran away. But Daniel sees the angel, and he sort of freaks out because it's a terrifying vision. So he's not described as a seer specifically, but he had prophetic news, or he had revelation brought to him visually at times.
Mm-hmm.
And so I use that word, the seer word, loosely, although it's not used as loosely in scripture as I use it.
Mm.
And I do that because initially I conceived of the website as a way to reach people who are searching, and specifically non-believers, non-Christians. And so the early articles are pretty vague about my belief system. And eventually God showed me, he sort of convicted me that I need to be a little more bold, a little more not so fearful of offending people. Christians have this reputation of being judgmental and offensive.
Yeah, yeah.
So he's like, don't worry so much about that, because most people who've written in to me through the website have been Christians searching for an answer, searching for a grid, because they weren't getting it anywhere, and the only thing available to them really is the New Age, and they that just didn't sit right.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that's kind of that's why I use those words, and I've been thinking about being more specific in defining it on the website.
You made a good point earlier that I want to come back to, that when people go to the internet, which is the source of all knowledge, as we know, looking for answers on this particular topic, most of what people find is written, published, and put out there by people who do not have a Christian worldview.
Right.
Why is that, do you think?
Well, I think here's an example would be one of my wife's friends who locally is a paranormal investigator. She's a quote-unquote ghost hunter, and she'll do paranormal investigations. When she was young, she told me she saw quite clearly in the spirit realm, and she went to her pastor, and the pastor said, "You're crazy." And so her aunt, who practices Wicca, said, "You're not crazy. Here, let me train you up in this."
Mm-hmm.
And so then, she's not a believer now, and we're certain God is pursuing her, and so we're praying for that. But anyway, I think that a lot of churches, in order to appeal to a wide variety of people, try to appear intellectual and don't want to be too weird.
Mm-hmm.
And I also think that on the spectrum of Christianity, other people don't really care about seeming weird and just go after the spiritual stuff without a purpose, without an aim, and they pursue the signs, they pursue the spiritual and for whatever reason, and they pursue the experience, let's put it that way,
mm-hmm.
without having a purpose of pursuing the experience. And here's an example. My daughter, eventually when someone counseled us in our church, you need to ask the Father. This is the counsel we received. You need to ask God to lower her spiritual antenna, if you will, to use a metaphor, to just ask God to take away the gift for a while until she can grow in maturity and learn how to handle it. And so we did. And certainly it worked. I mean, she still perceives things, but not as clearly. And she's confessed to me recently, within a couple months, that she wishes she could see more clearly because she wants to be special. And I'm like, exactly. That's what I said. No, honey, that's exactly the wrong reason to go after these gifts.
Exactly right.
And so now we're working on her identity in Christ. You know, she's 9, but
right.
But we're working on that and walking that out. And then when the time comes and she grows to maturity, I suspect the gift will come back, and then she'll be able to use it, but not have that be her identity.
Yeah. And we've heard from people who work with those who are demonically oppressed or possessed that's one issue they sometimes encounter, that the person who's possessed doesn't want to give up that that perception of power that they have.
Right.
The ability to, curse people or cast spells on people or whatever demonic ability that they have through that unholy relationship. They just don't want to let that go because it does set them apart and make them unique.
Yeah, that's really sad to me. Jesus has so much more to offer and there's so much more power and there's so much more love. It's just, it really breaks my heart when you encounter that. And we've prayed for people who, and they're just like, no, I'm not ready to give up this thing that's attached to me. I'm like, okay, well, we're not going to do warfare on your behalf without your permission, you know, and with respect to deliverance. You just have to let people have free will, and if they want to have a demon on them, let them have a demon on them, you know. Pray for them, but I'm not going to engage in warfare. Now, I could be wrong on that, but that's the counsel. Like, I have a young seer who she used to pray for people. She used to be in my youth group. She's graduated and in college now, but she used to pray for people without their permission. She would see like a spirit of depression on someone or a spirit of anger on someone, and she would quietly like follow them at the mall or whatever and pray for them without their permission, and she'd end up getting sick and get depressed and all this spiritual feedback. And you know, we can win those battles in the short term. We can cast off a demon without permission from the person that's attached to you, but eventually that demon's just going to come back on them, and we may get some blowback in the spirit realm. We may get some spiritual feedback. And so I counseled her, when you see a spirit on someone, ask for permission before you see if they want it gone. And she's like, that guy could be really weird. I'm like, we're talking about seeing spirits. It is weird. I mean, you know,
yeah,
but this is what your gift is for. This is, it's a gift. It's a heightened gift of discerning spirits. I think people who, before they meet Jesus, some people can perceive, they don't know what it's for. When you meet Jesus, he'll tell you what it's for. It's to discern spirits. It's to help your church or families or whomever, just say, I mean, how awesome is it, Derek, if someone can look around in your church and say, oh, hey, there's a demon in that corner. Oh, well, hang on, let's cast a demon out of the, of the building, and then we'll continue with our worship service or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what the gift is for. It's not to set up a 900 number and get a psychic reading to somebody,
right,
even if you want to help them. And I think a lot of New Age people, a lot of psychics, they want to help people. But you know what? If you're focused on just 1% off of Jesus, you've missed it.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't care if you want to help someone or not. If you're drawn on a demon to help help someone, then you've missed the boat. Jesus is the solution. He's the absolute truth. He's the answer, and he'll teach people who can perceive in the spirit realm how to use their gift and what it's for. So anyway, back to my that one student I'm telling you about. I gave her this advice. She tells me later, she's at the mall. She sees a spirit of depression on someone. She goes up to him and she says something like, "This is just going to sound weird, but I feel like God is telling me that you struggle with depression." And this guy, who's an adult, looks up at her and said, "You're right, I do." And she said, "Well, do you want to be delivered from it? Do you want to be set free?" And he said, "As a matter of fact, I do." And so she asked to pray, and they prayed right there together at the mall. The spirit leaves. We train people on how to pray in this thing, and turns out this guy is a pastor.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
And he's like, How did you know this? And she's like, well, and then she opens up and she realizes he's a pastor, and this is awesome. And he prays for her, and then everyone gets blessed, right?
Yeah.
That's cool. Another situation, I know another young seer who saw a similar thing in a worship service, saw a spirit of depression on somebody in a worship service, went up to him, said the same thing. Hey, I feel like you're struggling with depression. Yes, I am. Do you want to be set free? No, I don't.
What?
Really? Yeah, leave me alone. Okay. I'm going to leave you alone. You know, and she's like, was that the right thing to do? And I said, I don't know. I think it is. You know, like, I don't have all the answers. It's not like I can point to a verse. If they don't want prayer, don't pray for them. I can't find that. I'm like, just go to the Father, pray to the Father that the person's heart wants to be set free.
Mm.
And then when the person's heart wants to be set free, then we can go after it, you know?
It's interesting you bring up that point, because some years ago when I was just starting to get my head around this, you know, we had just heard about Russ Dizdar for the first time. And so this would be probably around 2006. Bearing in mind that I come from a very liturgical denomination where we didn't talk about the gifts. We didn't talk about spiritual warfare and none of that. I didn't really start hearing any of that until after I married Sharon. So 15 years ago. So anyway, going back to the early days of PID radio, first learning about Russ Dizdar, Deliverance Ministry, and in a conversation with somebody who I won't name, but most people would recognize the name who listened to this program, recommended that I get in contact with a ministry out east. And again, I won't name it because, sadly, since then, the fellow's passed away. But his team had done some research on spiritual warfare and on some of the legal aspects of what goes on during a deliverance. And they found that just what your young senior discovered, that if you are trying to cast out a demon or when you're dealing in a deliverance situation with someone who's not ready to let it go, or perhaps a demon or a spirit of sufficiently high rank, without proper prayer and preparation, in other words, asking the Lord for protection first and appealing to Jesus Christ. And I've got this document somewhere that I downloaded from the website. Don't know if the website is still online, and I'm going to have to dig through old thumb drives to find this document again. But they found, and again, it was a theory, kind of a working theory in development. They weren't ready to stand on doctrine. And the gentleman who I did speak to didn't want to be interviewed because he didn't, you know, that's not why he was in the ministry. It wasn't, you know, what he was, he wasn't there to turn the attention on himself, I guess. But he did confirm that they had found that if you went into certain situations without proper preparation, and he used as an example the reference from the book of Jude, where Michael, when contending with Satan for the body of Moses, didn't dare to call down a curse or try to directly curse on his own behalf Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." If I'm remembering the verse correctly, and I'm probably
right. Yep.
Yeah.
No, that's correct. Yep.
So, drawing on that and on the references to various ranks of spirits in the spirit realm that Paul mentions in the New Testament, powers, principalities, thrones, dominions, rulers of spiritual darkness. Their working theory with the that these were actual ranks of spirits, and that we as humans, you know, seeing as through a glass darkly, not knowing really what they are, had better be sure that we're not trying to do anything when interacting with that realm, especially in a deliverance situation with, you know, on our own authority. We'd better be really careful. And even then, sometimes, as your young seer found, that even when you're praying in the name of Jesus, sometimes you might invite retribution.
Right. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where Christians or anyone else are called to do war against the principalities of the air. I see in Scripture that the Christians are to deliver individuals from oppression, and they do that through the gospel.
Right.
And deliverance from wicked spirits is part of the gospel. That's really good news, that you can be set free from things that attack you and attach themselves to you for whatever reason. But I don't see anywhere where that – I think that's just – I think as – if you want to – if you okay, I know there are ministries out there who go after these things. I think that's really a mistake. I think the – this is my opinion. But I think that if you want to topple a principality, get the individuals in the nation or the state or the city, wherever it is, saved on an individual basis. You invade with the gospel, and then as more and more people get saved, that principality is going to lose whatever influence he has. Amen. It has.
Yeah,
that's my opinion.
It's guerrilla warfare. It's from the ground up. It's a grassroots movement. It's not a topple the strong.
It's not a top down thing.
Yes.
I mean, that's exactly. It's completely counter to the kingdom of God. Is completely counter to the domain of darkness. And I know you like calling it the kingdom of darkness because they don't have a king. Mm-hmm. They have a prince, and he's already been toppled. And so we're coming up underneath one person at a time, and that's who we're supposed to minister to. And my wife has really felt called to reach out to non-believers in a deliverance capacity with the goal of bringing us the gospel. I don't see much point in going to a non-believer, an unsaved person who is spiritually oppressed, demonized, if you will, setting them free from the demon, and not leading them to the gospel. Because there's no point.
If they want to be set free, go all the way.
Set free, set up, the gospel, seal the deal.
You got to get the Holy Spirit in there.
Basically, you got to accept Jesus, and
we're getting some really
home to God, like God, the temple, whatever.
We're getting some really bad artifacts on this side. I don't know if you can hear them on your side, but it's strange. Just the last half a minute or so, it's almost as if I had electronically tried to alter your voice and turn it into something weird and demonic, but that's what was coming through.
Okay, you know what? In the name of Jesus, we bind whatever's coming against this message, because the gospel, nothing can stop the gospel. And if anything's coming against technology, which I can't hear anything, any issues, and so we just bind that right now in the name of Jesus, and we just want the gospel to reign, because this is the whole point of deliverance, the whole point of these people who can see in the spirit realm. It's so they can see the warfare and know how to pray specifically and how to set people free and then lead them to the gospel. That's my viewpoint.
Amen. Amen, brother. And as you were praying, it cleared up. You'll hear this on the recording. I have not touched a single knob, because there's nothing on this side and this little mixer that I've got that would create that kind of scent. Well, there is, but I didn't do it.
You know, I have a thought on this whole idea of legal rights to go after these things, and it's rooted in faith. I think our salvation is rooted in faith in Jesus, and the shield of faith quenches some of the fiery darts of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Or all the fiery darts of the enemy. It quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy. The shield of faith blocks all the fiery darts. And if the fiery darts of the enemy are hitting us, then that illustrates an area of our life that's not built on faith. It's built on lies or whatever. And this is what we've learned in my household is a couple years ago, my wife and I got into a kind of a fight. And I was in the wrong. I'm usually in the wrong when we fight. And I was mad. She went to bed, and I turned on a really graphic but dumb sci-fi horror movie. You know, one of those cheesy ones with, like, giant cockroaches that eat people or something. I don't remember what it was. And I'm numbing out. I'm watching these things happen, this show. I'm just completely numbing out my pain by watching people get killed.
Mm-hmm.
And I really felt God speak to me, not a voice, but just to my heart. And he basically said, this is really telling on this weekend that what Christians generally celebrate. He's like, why are you enjoying the destruction of symbols of what I died for? You know, cause it's TV, it's fake, and they weren't really people dying. But he's like, that's a symbol of who I love, humans. I love humans. I gave my son, and you're watching the wanton destruction of them. And I'm like, you know, God, you're right. I don't know why I'm enjoying this. And so I turned it off, and I said, you know what? I'm going to fast sci-fi movies for 21 days. And I don't know why I decided 21. Turns out, I told my wife the next morning, it turns out she was praying for me that night when I was watching that movie.
Huh.
She was, yeah, isn't that cool? So 21 days, I go. My daughter did not have any bad dreams during those 21 days. That was the longest stretch we remember her not having a nightmare, being waking in the middle of the night for a nightmare.
Wow.
So 21 days later, I'm excited. I'm going to watch, I don't even remember, some zombie movie probably. And I'm looking forward to it because I like sci-fi movies. And I'm watching I wasn't even halfway into it. I had to turn it off because it was just so jarring to my spirit. And it was just my mind. But you know what's interesting is that night my daughter had a nightmare.
Wow.
And yeah. God just said, see, you open up, I don't want to call them portals, but you open up, you brought this in because you're the spiritual head of the household. And set your mind not on the Father, you set your mind on destruction and death. And there's a verse about that somewhere in the New Testament. Don't focus so much on destruction and death. And that opened up an attack on my daughter. And, you know, I I had to go through the house and get rid of the Kill Bill movies. I love those Kill Bill movies, but a lot of people get killed in those movies, you know, and like all these movies that I kind of enjoy. Now I still enjoy sci-fi, but I just choose sci-fi where I know there's not going to be wanton death and destruction.
That's an interesting point. That's why I'm sitting here going, wow, you know, which, you know, listening back to this, I'm going to cringe because that's bad host. Anyway, the old radio guy in me is like critiquing as I go, and I'm thinking, shut up, let him tell a story. But Sharon speculated on something, on this kind of phenomenon a couple of years ago. And I confess that all the intelligent thoughts that come out of this home studio originate in her brain. Mm-hmm. She, you know, now we believe, and I wrote a piece about this on for the book God's Ghostbusters about vampires. And in fact, you invited me to speak to your youth group a couple of years back on that topic. And,
yes.
And that's kind of what led to the research on it. Did a study on blood in the Bible and why it's shed and when it's supposed to be shed and by whom it's supposed to be shed and which types of blood you should never shed. And that, of course, is human blood. God is very specific in the Old Testament that it should never be shed, that even animals that shed human blood, a reckoning will be required of them. Okay? So man-eating lions, yeah. Man-eating tigers, whatever, sharks, they're shedding
human
blood.
Remember the oxen that accidentally kills bores a human? Remember?
Mm-hmm.
Someone posted on PID and the Facebook like this graph of what happens to the oxen. I'm sorry, I completely interrupted you. That is so rude. But I was reading that thinking, man, I'm so glad we're not under the law anymore. And
it was Mike Heiser posted that originally.
Yeah,
and it was recopied and reposted and shared around, yes.
Yeah, but if the ox accidentally kills someone, you got to kill the ox.
Exactly. You know? Flowchart, what to do with your ox. Did your ox kill someone? Did you kill the ox? Was it on purpose? Was it an accident? And follow this flowchart like an IT or code writer would use to kind of line out the program. But the point that Sharon raised about this was, I mean, we know that the shedding of real human blood is bad. But in our modern society, there is so much virtual blood that is shed. We know that there is power in the blood. That's scriptural, and that's why there's a prohibition against shedding human blood. But what if there's a spiritual power also released from the feeling, the sensation one gets from enjoying the spilling of virtual blood? I mean, you know, in the back of your mind that it isn't really real when, you know, the monster bites the guy's head off, but yet you're seeing it represented, depicted in a realistic way, and you're reacting to it. And those torture porn films, like the Saw movies and Hostel and some, what are these, The Hills Have Eyes, whatever, I don't follow them. Those are just the titles I remember from within the last 10 years. They make a lot of money. A lot of people go to see those. A lot of people really enjoy those. Is there activity, does the spirit realm view that type of activity perhaps as permission to cross the threshold, just like inviting the vampire in?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know, but I bet it does. It certainly jarred me. And, you know, I think I read a study in World War II, like a surprisingly high percentage of rifles were never actually fired by infantry soldiers.
I've read the study, yeah.
Yeah, but because just the idea of shooting someone, even, you know, even if despite the propaganda that the person you're shooting is evil, it was too jarring at the end of the 40s. But today we have video games. We have on our phones even. It's just, we have zombie movies and, you know, we have where we've, I don't know if we're programming people, but I certainly think something's going on. I don't know if it's spiritual. You know what? Actually, this would be really interesting to get some people who are very sensitive to the spirit realm, some seers, and just see, you know, mm-hmm. What do you see outside of a horror movie, you know?
Yeah, it's an interesting thought. Yeah, and I think the somebody ringing in. Hello. Are you hearing that?
I don't. Mm-mm.
Huh. I'm hearing a ringing. Boy, this is weird.
I do hear some feedback, actually, on your – yeah. Is that me?
I'm thinking it is because – okay, now it's gone.
It's funny because we're only a few miles away.
That is bizarre. And I've got Do Not Disturb on. Yeah, no, I've got Do Not Disturb on the Skype connection here. So I don't know what's going on with that. Anyway,
you know what? Somebody just called me, so I bet my phone was causing feedback. So sorry about that.
No worries. The study you referenced was actually taken from World War I, when they found a lot of American soldiers just wouldn't shoot, or when they did shoot, they deliberately shoot into the air because they were practicing shooting at the old, you know, bullseye target that you use in scouts or whatever for, you know, practice. But when they started in World War II and later having the soldiers train shooting at targets that were just the silhouette of a person, the percentage of people who soldiers who were able to pull the trigger in combat situations went up significantly. So yeah, the question is, what happens when you get the 3D, the first person shooter games now, and what happens now when you get things like the Oculus Rift, where people can immerse themselves in a 3D environment and train that way. I would suggest that the percentage will go up even more. But that begs the question, gets us back to where we're talking about here, the nature of the spirit realm. What does that do to you spiritually? Even if you're not physically killing someone, what are you doing spiritually by engaging in activities, games, whatever, that simulate the activity of taking another, well, spilling human blood?
I think that we're body, soul, and spirit as individuals. And I think our minds, the human brain, is way more sensitive to the spirit realm, to things of the spirit, than we assume as Westerners. And I think when we put certain chemicals in our brain, when we observe something, certain violence, or we observe like nature, or we just have this constant stimulation all the time, that numbs our brains, or maybe I shouldn't say numbs, but it shapes our brain's ability to interact with the spirit realm. And the primary person we should be interacting in the spirit realm is Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, God, you know, and that's, we should be interacting with God. That's who we should be hearing from. And so many of us in modern society are so immersed in technology and constant stimulation, people can't even sit still for a few minutes.
Yeah.
So what do? They take yoga, right? They take a yoga class and to learn how to meditate. And I'm like, ugh.
Yeah.
They take yoga class in a church or something, and then that must be okay. And no, it's not okay. Yoga. What Eastern practitioners of yoga laugh at Christians who say there are no spiritual, we just do it for the exercise. Like, no, that's not what the moves and the positions were designed for. The positions were designed to interact with the spirit realm. And when they say the spirit realm, we're not talking about God. We're talking about other spirits. And I just took a deliverance class a couple weeks ago. My wife and I, you know, we're just really, God has really opened our eyes. And it's not a pun. That's a spiritual thing. We're not seeing spirits, but he's really opened our eyes to the reality of the spirit war around us. We don't see with our eyes, we see kind of see with our heart.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, we took this deliverance class offered at our church, and the guy came from another church. But he said, read 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and just read from the very high bird's eye viewpoint. Don't get caught up in the details. Just read and just watch how pure the worship was under King David, and how slowly and subtly they allowed false worship. And today we would call that maybe New Age, but they would just let enemy worship come in. And it was to the point, you know, David started off with 4,000 people in his choir, and they just thousands and thousands of priests. And by the time of Hezekiah, who I don't know how many hundreds of years later that was, but Hezekiah sort of led a revival, they didn't have hardly enough priests. They weren't equipped mm-hmm. for a revival. Like, the nation recommitted itself to God, but there weren't enough priests. They didn't really know how to do it. And he said, it's just tragic. These false practices invade slowly, and over time – you lead to apostasy.
Yeah.
And that's what happened. And he said, that's what's happening. you know, you discuss it on your show quite a lot, but that's what happens when we have Christians reading horoscopes, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with that. Well, yeah, you know, you might think it's a joke and there's nothing behind it, but why are you reading a horoscope whenever you can be reading maybe a proverb? You know, or just spending time in prayer.
Well, and especially when God told you don't try to divine the future through the movements of, you know, and position of the stars. I mean, he basically said just don't do it.
Right. Yeah. Why? Well, because you'll lead. Really,
yeah.
Well, you want to know why? Well, just look what happened to Israel when they started to do it. You know, they fell, and it's like just you don't need that, man. I'll give you life. This is God speaking. I'll give you life. I'll lead you. I'll walk with you through stuff. Just have faith. And if you are needing a pagan influx of supernatural knowledge, then that's an error in your life. You're not having faith in Jesus. And that's also that's an avenue where a dart can come in, a fiery dart can come in and pierce you and pierce your heart, and bad things happen with that. And so I just, you know, I've looked at my own life. Where do I not have faith in, you know, in a situation where I was numbing out on those horror movies? I was not having faith about my marriage. I was not having faith about my identity in my marriage. And that wasn't centered on God. And God has worked with us on our marriage to center it on Him. And so we're not looking whenever we have a disagreement. It's not like shattering our identity and shattering our world doesn't fall apart. Because it's our faith, our marriage is rooted on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, so I'm sure how that's related to seeing, but it's the spirit realm is real and it interacts with us. And my goal is to help people who can see root their gift in faith in Jesus, and in turn release them to help other people root their lives in Jesus also. If that makes sense.
Absolutely. And that brings us back around to, you know, the whole point of what you're doing at the website, seersc.com. The people who have come to you, you mentioned a couple of young adults who have confessed this gift to you through your work as director of student ministries. How do they respond to it? I mean, you get the experience with your daughter and kind of helping her contextualize it from a very early age. I mean, these are young adults who've come to you at a much later age. How were their experiences different from your daughter's, and what is their attitude towards their gift? Do they appreciate it? Do they wish it would go away? And how do you counsel them and help them?
Usually they wish it would go away. One of the students says she hates it, and because that has been her point of view. But then that's when her walk isn't real solid with God. But then when it is solid with God, she's like, okay, this person needs prayer about that. There's a spirit following that person. You know, like when her life isn't centered on faith, she hates it. When her life is centered on faith, it's not that bad. Now I have I'm just going to tell you a little about her. When she came, she told me she had a spirit on her. I couldn't see it. I kind of felt icky around her, but I couldn't see anything. But my other student who's a seer, she's like, oh yeah, I see it. And some people were like, well, just pray, make it go away, pray, make it go away. And I just sensed that this girl wasn't ready to let it go. And there's no sense in making it go away if it's just going to come back on her. And this is when she first started coming to our youth group a couple years ago. Well, the girl gets saved. She chooses Jesus, and guess what happens to the spirit that was assigned to her? It leaves because there's no authority there for it to be. When she accepts Jesus, then like all the assignments, all the legal rights are gone, and an enemy can come, an enemy spirit can come and say, well, no, I mean, your dad made an agreement and now I have rights to you. Well, that's a lie. I mean, because whenever you're born again, you're not of the line of your earthly father. You're of the line of Jesus because you're in Jesus. And so you're, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So you're in the new covenant. And I think a lot of Christians live in fear of the spirit world because they think of, well, my great-grandfather was a Mason or whatever, or I prayed for someone whose grandmother was a witch and hadn't made an agreement. This, you know, with a demon, and the demon fell all the generational family. But generational curses are fine and all, but once you're in Jesus, the generational curses are actually broken, unless you don't believe they're broken, unless your life isn't rooted in faith. And then when it's rooted in faith, then it's broken. So anyway, that's an aside. This other student, okay, the first girl who I mentioned early on, her name, I'll just call her Olivia. Mm-hmm. She came to me, and Olivia said, Olivia struggled with bad headaches and just severe migraines, and she eventually went and they prescribed a medicine for it, and actually took care of her migraines, but also cut off her ability to see. And really, she had a hard time interacting with, like, praying too. I mean, she just kind of lost her connection with God, and she was scared suddenly. And she's like, now I don't know if it's safe to go in a room. I don't know if it's safe to confide in somebody. I don't know if it's safe. I feel kind of at a loss.
Oh, so before she had that ability where she could tell what was going on.
Yeah, isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
So anyway, they actually tweaked her meds, and eventually they changed her meds for her migraines. And the gift came back, and the little stinker didn't tell me. You know, I just assumed that it was gone, and she said, oh, no, it's back. I'm like, why didn't you tell me? So we didn't ask. I'm like, well, you know, no, you know, she just has these big eyes. She just always looks around all the time, just real calmly. And I said, and she reminded me why, when she first told me that she could see and how I had the spirit on me. And I'm like, oh, I think I knew what that was. I was struggling with a certain sin at the time. And mm-hmm. I said, is it still there? And she's, oh no, it's been gone for a long time. I'm like, yay, Jesus. You know, when we root our lives in faith, these things can't get on you. You know, people can curse you all they want. New Age people can curse you all you want. If you root your life in faith, the blood of Jesus just covers you. It's just so good. I mean, he sets us free, and he nailed their authority to the tree, right? So anyway.
You've got a section on the website devoted to pagans. And
yes.
Welcoming pagans to the website. Why did you address that section to them, and what kind of feedback have you received from that that page?
The feedback I received from someone was, "You're just spewing fear. I can talk to spirits all I want." I'm like, "Well, I did that because I have a heart for people who don't know Jesus, and a lot of Christians don't react well to pagans, and a lot of pagans don't react well to Jesus or to Christians." And I have a heart for them, and I just want to open a dialogue with them and not judge them and let them know the good news is that Jesus died for their sins and God's not mad at them. And if they really want to use their gift, if they really want to help people, then they need to center their lives on Jesus and not on whatever medium they're going through. So I've not had a ton of feedback from them. Now, I have had an atheist actually write in once. An atheist wrote in. And said that she described that she could see spirits at night, and they came. And she basically described sleep paralysis.
Okay.
These entities would be in her room, and she couldn't breathe, and they'd be on her and terrify her. And I didn't know she was an atheist when she wrote in. I replied back basically a prayer in Jesus. And I gave her – said basically these things will flee at the name of Jesus. And I said it doesn't even matter that if you believe, because the spirits believe, and they fear his name. They fear him because they know they're going to – they know their days are numbered.
Right.
And so she wrote me back and said, well, I'm an atheist, but it worked.
Oh.
And I'm like, and then she said, I'm questioning my beliefs. I'm like, yeah, well, you should. And I think I forwarded her on to one of Chris White's websites because he was more.
Right. Chris White and Mike Tater. Yeah. And the sleep paralysis side of things.
Yeah. They have more gospel oriented stuff. That was before I was retasking my website more to gospel, more along the lines of who Jesus is and freedom in the gospel. That's kind of an awakening to me also. Like, we have non-believers coming. If they can't find the gospel on my website, then there's a problem. So then I started rewriting some stuff and retooling it. Well, ultimately, this knowledge is, if it doesn't lead people to Jesus, then what's the point?
Well, yeah, then it's just, it might as well be just another ghost hunter's website.
Right. Yep.
So based on the information that you've heard from your daughter over the years and from the other seers whom you've contacted or who have contacted you, what is your perception of the spirit realm? I mean, how common are these spirits? I mean, are they everywhere?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, they're everywhere. Yeah. The war is real. It's always happening. Sometimes, Derek, when we say, oh, you know, like he has a spirit of anger, I'm not sure that that quote-unquote spirit of anger is an entity or just something resonating in the person's, like, in their heart. I haven't figured that out, and maybe it doesn't really matter because Jesus can – he's the solution to whatever the problem is. But the war is real, and I've had adults who see very clearly – see, here's the thing. Some people – they're born with it. Other people, they get it when they get saved. And I don't know the difference. I don't know why. I don't really understand. And maybe we're not really supposed to, maybe it doesn't really matter. But one adult I know, a close friend, told me, and I have an interview on the website. It's called Interview with an Adult Seer, and just read it. And his story is fascinating. But he says it's always, sometimes, you know, he just wants to shut off the vision because it's always going on all the time. It's very real. It interacts with us. But we have the solution, and it's really good news. I mean, the gospel is really good news. Isn't that crazy? It's just like, and I here's the thing: we shouldn't get too obsessed with it. You have a whole segment of people who just like want to get out of their earthly bodies and like just get into the spirit realm, right? They want to shed their their flesh is evil, and I mean, there's a sin issue,
but Gnostics, like, yeah. Like,
but nature and matter is evil, and the real truth is spirit. No. That is not why we're here. We're here to spread the image of God around the planet.
Amen. I mean,
we're here to just – like we're here. So and Jesus wants to give us an abundant life. And that doesn't mean money necessarily. It just means like life to the full. He wants to give us full life here and on the earth. Mm-hmm. And so that's – we should be aware of this world and how it works, but not caught up in it. You know what I mean?
Somebody told me once that they really wish they could experience life the way the Old Testament prophets did. They really wanted that kind of direct connection to God and the spirit realm. And this was before I was really aware. Okay, this was before PID radio. This was before began trying to understand the nature of what. What's going on in the world around us, you know, beyond the limits of my vision and perception. And this person said she really wished that she could have that type of that perception and that type of ability. And you know, even at that point in my life, I said, are you sure? I mean, have you really read the Old Testament, what Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah went through? You know, that wasn't really a very pleasant lifestyle. Most of these guys were running and hungry and, you know, it was not a fun lifestyle. And unfortunately in our 21st century world, especially in America, it seems America and Canada, prophet is spelled with an F instead of a PH. But the sense that I get is that the people who you have met with this gift are more like the people, the prophets of the Old Testament. It's like, okay, you've given this to me, but I really wish I didn't have to carry this around. Is that fair?
Is that accurate? Yeah, that's fair. I think if you read Daniel, he was one of my heroes in the Old Testament. He lived in Babylon. He worked for the Babylonian government, and he was faithful to God. That's awesome. Almost every vision he had ends with, and I was terrified or troubled.
Yeah.
You know, it's the thing of it is, prophecy in the Old Testament is sort of rooted in the Old Covenant. And so God was often very frustrated with Israel under the terms of the Old Covenant. Prophecy in the New Testament should be rooted in the New Covenant, which is altogether different. So even though these people are seeing really bad stuff, the solution is a lot better. It's not sacrifice a bunch of more animals or you know, wear sackcloth and ashes. It's repent and go after Jesus and commit your life to him. I mean, it's so much better. The New Covenant is so much better than the Old Covenant. And so I think people, you know, they look at the old. Yeah, some of these people, they don't want to see what they're seeing, but the solution is so much better, basically.
What advice do you give to parents who have a child reporting the same type of visions that your daughter reported to you and your wife?
Yeah. First of all, pray. if they're not a Christian, they need to get to know Jesus. They've got to submit their lives to God. They've just got to look at the sin issues in their life. Look at the things in their house that just aren't good. I mean, an obvious example is if you have an Ouija board, maybe you should get rid of it, right? Because mm-hmm. These things are just somehow they bring dark presences in. I mean, and the best way to do that, don't make a law. This is not a law. And here's the thing. When we give advice, please don't make this a law. Ask Jesus. He'll tell you what it is in your life that you need to deal with. And also just teach the child what's going on and who the answer is. And I think teaching the child, go away in the name of Jesus when it's a dark thing, is a good thing to teach. And I think that's a great phrase. Go away in the name of Jesus if it's a dark thing. And also maybe don't point out in public what you're seeing. That could be our daughter freaked out once in public and
That could be awkward.
Yeah, it took some. So anyway, and help the child know that they're not crazy, and just pray for them every night. But don't become legalistic about the stuff, because I don't think that's the solution.
Now, you and your wife were blessed to have a pastor who kind of grasped what was going on right away. How common is that?
I suspect it's not very common. And I don't have a number or a percentage, but I think there are a lot more people who perceive in the spirit realm than we imagine. I think maybe up to 10%. I mean, and they just don't have a grid for it. I think I have a page on the site for pastors. I'm just encouraging them to just open your mind and like invite these people in and train them, coach them, pastor them, get their life rooted in faith, and then let them know that if you see something that's bad in the church, just tell me. I'm not going to judge you. We're not going to make a show of it. We're not going to celebrate the gift. But we all have gifts, and the point of the walk with God is not the gift. It's the walk with God. That's the point. The gift is just supposed to help the church. It's supposed to help the body. It's supposed to help people. So I compare it to an ability like Roger Federer is this great tennis player, and he has this amazing ability to play tennis, and he can use that to make himself rich, which he did. But he also uses that to fund all sorts of like orphanages and things. He gives a lot of that money away. A lot of athletes do that. They know they're blessed with an ability, and they use that some of that money or a lot of that money to just. You could be cynical and say it's for tax write-offs, but you could also say they're just trying to give back to the community. And I think we have people who can sing really well, and we have musicians, and you can use that for yourself, or you can use that for the kingdom. And my encouragement for people who have these abilities to pick up on the spirit realm is to teach them how to use it for the kingdom.
Yeah, because it seems that the modern church has a basic understanding of what Paul was talking about, how, you know, we all have different gifts that are like the different parts of the body. And yet the modern church here in America has decided that we are better off if we just put out our eyes.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yep. Or here, take a pill. You don't need to see.
Yeah. Doug Overmeyer is the man behind SearsSea.com, and I'll put a link to that in the show notes. Doug, it's good to talk to you again. We haven't seen you around town lately, but we'll have to find a way to make our paths cross maybe at that coffee shop here someday very soon.
It's been a lot of fun, Derek. Thanks.
A link to Doug's website is in the show notes at vftb.net. And again, VFTB, simply the acronym for View from the Bunker. Talking to people like Doug Overmeyer or Russ Dizdar or L.A. Marzulli, a couple of other deliverance ministers that I've met, Richard Grund, who we will have on the program in the near future, who, especially people like Richard, people like Russ, Doug, who have closer encounters with the supernatural than I have had in my life. I have to confess, I have not had an experience that I could classify as definitively supernatural. There are a few things that come close. For example, there was a home that we rented at one point in our lives, Sharon and I, where one night, in the middle of the night, we heard what sounded like a loud bang, like something hitting the wall in the kitchen very, very hard. We were never able to figure out what caused it. Nothing had fallen. We went out and looked. Nothing had fallen from a cabinet or off the wall. Checked in the morning when it was light. There was nothing outside the house that appeared to have hit the house or damaged it in any way. So we could never figure out the source of that noise. We came to find out a few months later that the home had been the site of what was officially ruled a suicide. A person had, according to police, had used a shotgun to shoot themselves in the chest. And, again, does 1 + 1 = 2 or 3 in this case? I'm not sure. Again, we never figured out the cause, but there may have very well have been a very reasonable and natural explanation for that. A couple of other things that were weird, but nothing that I could really point to, unlike, for example, Doug's daughter seeing the bad man out there and wondering what he's doing, or Russ Dizdar with the encounters he's had with people who were clearly demonically possessed. But those accounts are so consistent, and there are others that you've not heard on this program over the years, but just people that I've talked to who are otherwise rational, productive members of society who have seen things and experienced things that, for which there's no natural explanation, has led me to believe over the course of my life that the world is a lot more like the X-Files than we would like to believe. It's a kind of an uncomfortable thought. Hearing from someone like Doug Overmeyer that the spirit realm is around us, that while we cannot perceive, most of us cannot perceive it with our eyes or our senses, that there are those people, seers, who can and do. It's a bit disconcerting. And maybe that's the reason God, through Moses, told the Hebrews very early on, don't try to communicate with it. You don't know what you're doing. Well, that I'm paraphrasing it. I shouldn't do that. That's not exactly what God said. God basically just said, don't do it. Don't let anyone among you do it. That's just my guess. I suspect it's because we as humans don't know what we're doing. There are those who disagree. In fact, if you remember the interview with Peter Lavenda talking about the spirit realm, he does not share that view. He believes that with proper prayer and preparation, one can be trained to enter the spirit realm safely and return without harm. Again, that contradicts the word of God. I will take God at his word in this case, that this is not a realm that we are intended to interact with, at least not in this lifetime. So a bit disturbing and disconcerting, but I think important to know that that it's out there. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, we're not engaged in a wrestling match against flesh and blood opponents. It's the spirit realm that we need to be concerned with. So that's why we do the program. Otherwise, it would just be kind of a poor man's Alex Jones if we were just focused on conspiracy theories for their own sake. So coming up in the program, we will talk about the Hebrew language and why it's significant and the importance of perhaps learning it, studying it, to gain a deeper understanding of the Word of God. Danny Ben-Gigi, one of the speakers at the Orlando Prophecy Summit, that interview recorded in Orlando will be posted on April the 30th of 2014. And then coming up on the 5th of May. No, check that. Before that, we get to May 4th. And again, this is assuming he can fit this into his schedule because he and his wife are expecting a baby any day now. Dr. Brian Mattson, who wrote a very thought-provoking article, review of the Noah movie. We'll talk about Gnosticism and Gnostic symbolism that found its way into Noah, which is kind of intriguing because the director of the film, Darren Aronofsky, claims to be an atheist. And if you're Gnostic, you're clearly not atheistic You believe that there are deities out there somewhere. So how did that happen? And then how do we as Christians recognize Gnostic symbolism, Gnostic ideas when we encounter them in film and in books? Dr. Mattson had some strong words for some of the evangelical leaders who encouraged people to go out and see the film. Because, you know, we, the lay people, shouldn't be expected to recognize Gnosticism necessarily, but guys with credentials after their names should, and should have known better. That's his contention. So we'll talk about that. That interview posted May 4th, again, assuming we can fit that into his schedule, because he's got some pretty important life things that should take priority over an interview with, a guy with a microphone out here in flyover land. Then on May 7th, Bill Salas from the Orlando Prophecy Summit, we'll talk with him about events in the Middle East and other things that he sees that are worth paying attention to. Bill, always a very interesting discussion because he is so well-versed in Bible prophecy. It's an education every time I get to talk to him. May 11th, we'll talk about the supernatural worldview, which should be the default setting for us Christians. Chris Putnam has a new book coming out on May 15th. His website is already up and running, and he's posting articles there to prepare people for the release of the book. The website is supernaturalworldview.com. That interview will be posted on May the 11th, the book due out on May the 15th. Coming up this summer, the second annual Pikes Peak Prophecy Summit, Prophecy in the News, is going back to Colorado Springs, and they have very graciously invited Sharon and I to attend again. Looking forward to that, looking forward to polishing up the presentations a little bit, and of course the chance to interview more of the speakers there and talk to people who really know what they're talking about. That is July 25th through the 27th of 2014. We're told that things are selling out pretty quickly. Registrations are going very quickly, and they're not going to have much room left. So if you're thinking about going, you might want to get in touch with Prophecy in the News, the website prophecyinthenews.com, pretty quickly to reserve a spot. It's going to be a real blessing. It's the last two conferences have just been mind-blowing. And the information has been great, but more than that, just the gathering of people and being around people who are hungry for this information. We don't agree on all things. This is not a monolithic movement that is putting forth a new paradigm for prophecy. It's just people who are looking to study a little deeper into what Bible prophecy says and how that relates to what we see in the world around us today. I mean, Bible prophecy is relevant. And some of the speakers at these conferences are some of the most interesting thinkers that you'll encounter. And again, being around other people who get it, who get it, who see what's going on and understand that we're in some interesting times is well worth the travel, well worth the trip. Look for us on Facebook. You'll find a link to our Twitter feed at vftb.net. Go ahead and subscribe to that as well. And if you find a spare moment in your time, you can also find us on Stitcher. And I need to put a link to Stitcher. By the time this is posted, I will have the link to Stitcher on the website at vftb.net. You can also subscribe through iTunes. There's a link there for that. And if you find a spare moment or two to toss up a short review of the podcast, we appreciate that. Don't usually ask for that, but as I understand from talking with some other folks here recently, the search engine algorithms at places like Stitcher and iTunes take ratings into account. So give us a rating, be honest about it, but the more ratings we get, regardless of where you put us in the number of stars, that makes the program a little more visible and maybe makes some of these speakers that we bring to the program more available to people who might not otherwise hear them. So, and time now for the boilerplate. Remind you that A View from the Bunker is a production of Gilbert House and is released under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivatives 4.0 international license. Until next time, remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm Derek Gilbert, and this is A View from the Bunker.